Father God, thank you. Thank you for this glorious day. Man, you did good work today. It's beautiful outside. Lord, thank you for being a God who can see beyond the horizon. Those of us who gather here today with children and are wondering what that horizon looks like. Truth is, Lord, we don't know. All we can handle is what we have today. And that is such a hard lesson to accept. It's said so often that it loses its power, but Lord, it is powerful because you said it. Today is the day you have made. But Lord, as parents, we're always looking out beyond that horizon. What's out there? How can I help my child grow? How can I protect them? Lord, that is in your hands. It always has been, and Lord, I dare say it always will be. So thank you for being that big God that looks beyond our today. So when we don't know what to do, our best response is to bend our knee and to open our hands and to say, Lord, it comes from you. I need you. But Lord, also thank you for being that God that's close enough, that cares what's said in a trailer on a random Sunday morning in Frisco, Texas, that the King of the universe is here. That is stunning. That is amazing. That the God in charge of all of our tomorrows is also right here, right now, because you desire to know what's on the heart of all who you gathered today. So, Lord, we stand in wonder of the bigness that handles our worries and our fears and our tomorrows, and the closeness that brings us the comfort, the compassion, the insight, the presence of a God for today. Lord, we look forward to what you will do in our time together, knowing that you will do infinitely more than we could ever have prepared for. It is in your hands. Amen.
Amen.
All right, they're still coming. That was a secret to life, guys. Sorry, we'll take that next week.
You missed it.
So here's the deal. I have a talk coming up right after this, and that talk is on addictions. So I'm just hoping the notes don't kind of mix up. So if I start lapsing into your drug of choice or something along those lines, that means I need to recalibrate the old slide deck here. So I hope I stay on point. Let me tell you also just a little story. We'll give a background here in a second. This may not be good theology. I'm a DTS graduate, but I tend to think of what we're going to talk about this way. We know in Scripture that essentially the Scriptures are silent from the time Jesus was 13 until he was about 30, right? Because I'm convinced that God's saying, I don't know what to do with teenagers.
I got nothing.
I'm convinced.
Don't write that down.
I'm convinced that even he just goes, I got nothing. And so we pick back up after he's progressed through his teens and 20s. That's, like I said, not good theology, but those of you who have raised kids are in it. Kind of wonder there might be something there, right?
Amen.
And my wife has a solution for this, who's a pediatric nurse. She just said to put them all in a box. Put holes in it, mind you, so they have it, but just put them all in the box. And I'm not sure that's good parenting either. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about who I am and sort of why I'm here next. But first I want to let Chrissy Smith, who is our pastoral strategic leader here at Stoneberry Community Church, my friend, my colleague for about 10 years now. So, Chrissy, tell me a little about you.
Okay, my name is Chrissy Smith, and my feet hurt. That's why I graduated. So, and I'm supposed to hover over this so I don't get in trouble for the recording. My husband and I have been a part of Stoneberry Community Church since we started December of 98 over at the college. And then I came on staff here in 2003 to work in care ministries, which Steve is the pastor over care ministries currently. And so over those years, I've done lots of things, but primarily I've worked with women and families and in our various encouragement ministries that we have, just getting through life, the struggles, probably more so than anything, but also learning and growing with parents. Through those childhood years, primarily just to pray with them, to encourage them, and hopefully share some insight. So before that, I was operated as a licensed professional counselor in private practice for 10 years. So I have clinical experience before I came to the church, and now I have pastoral experience. And just to make it all that much sweeter, I have a 16 and a 13-year-old. One boy, one girl, and God is teaching me something totally new than what I told those nice parents when I first started. It's sad and embarrassing. In fact, Friday night I ran into a family that I worked with when I was in private practice before I even had kids. And this was the same mom that said, I cannot wait until you are at Target and your kid has a meltdown and you apply these principles to better parenting. So the Lord has worked me over as a parent. He's taught me a lot in my experience in counseling, and he's changed and transformed me even more so in a pastoral role. And so that's what our desire is here today, is to share what we know professionally as counselors, but because Steve is also a licensed professional counselor, to share with you what we've learned as parents, and to share with you what we've learned pastorally as being a part of this body of Christ here at Stonebriar.
Thanks. Wonderful. Just to keep this conversational and easy, I'm going to out two very important people. If you haven't met them yet, you need to. If you have met them, you know what joy they are, and they're a continued resource. But that is, yeah, you try to sneak David and Elise in the back. They are our junior high pastors who truly, and that's not an exaggeration, have, I think, one of the more challenging jobs in the church, in all seriousness. And they are called into this. This is not a job. It's an absolute calling. And Dave and Elise, we love you. You guys are spectacular, and we're blessed to work alongside you guys. So get to know them. Ask them questions. Take Dave out to eat. Take Elise out to eat. We're shameless. We're pastors. We don't mind that. but they are good people. So a little bit about who I am. As Chrissy said, I am the pastor of Care Ministries. I've got training at Dallas Theological Seminary. I also have a degree in physiology. I worked in the marketplace for much longer than I ever worked in the pastorate. I went to school at Dallas and I got a degree in professional counseling. So I had a private practice for a little bit and then was asked to come here. And so I've been on staff now for 10 years. I also have four girls. Even my dog is a girl. I should have had some scene control with that one, right? I have a 28-year-old daughter who is works in Dallas as an office manager. Brittany is divorced. Brittany went to Prestonwood Christian Academy, had a wonderful education. I can say that with all confidence. Was a virgin when she got married. This wasn't part of the plan. Stuff happens. We'll end on that note. We'll come back. But that's the fact. That's the journey of my precious daughter, Brittany. She's coming back and she's working strong, but it's been difficult. My second daughter lives with the Lord. She'll be 24. Her name is Peyton. She was born multiply handicapped and actually died in my wife's arms on the morning of the Oklahoma City bombing, April 19th, 1995. So our third daughter is really smiling today because she is a Pi Phi from OU. So she is a happy camper and just an absolute delight in our life. And then my youngest daughter is Alexandra. We call her Sparky because if all my girls came in, they'd go, that one's Sparky, isn't it? She is a full scholarship Division I soccer player at Arkansas. So she's a sophomore at Arkansas playing soccer. I accepted Christ a little bit later in my life. I was raised Catholic, accepted Christ at 33. I'm 56 now. So that's a little bit of our bio. Any questions you want after that, please feel free. Because who we are in all those capacities, we bring to this thing called parenting. We bring to this thing called life. We bring to this thing called Christian ministry. We don't separate pastor here, professional counselor here, parent here. It all gets mixed in. And prayerfully, we've got a Holy Spirit that holds the stirring stick, right? Sometimes I wonder what he's doing, don't you? I mean, I kind of wonder, but I trust that he's stirring the stick. So this thing called dating that we are about to talk about, dating and biblical sexuality, and it's a big topic, obviously. People get postgraduate degrees in it. So we hope that we begin to challenge you with the right questions. It's the best we can do to get you thinking about something, or to confirm what you already know, or quite frankly, to challenge what you thought you knew. So that's sort of our ambition, that's our objective, that would be our desire, that perhaps you walk out of here with as many questions that you can give to Dave and Elise as possible. So that becomes our job, is to make them not bored in the oncoming months. The way I see when we talk to this about parents is that we've taken three kind of different positions. One of the positions that we've done, I think, with our kids, and I've taken many of those polls, would be what I would call a isolation position. I mean, if I can just protect them, if I can just keep them out of this mess we call the world, then maybe they will be okay. James Dobson, a noted psychologist, Christian psychologist, you know, has a rule that by the time they are 18, they should be ready to fly. So you don't go from never spreading your wings to flying. But that is an approach we've all taken, with maybe consciously or unconsciously. How can I protect them? Then there's the other side of the poll that I call avoidance, where we kind of parent by proxy, where we just don't man up to the conversations that are necessary to be spoken about. I found this quote. And, let me tell you, in the third position is where we talk about education, but we approach it at a cognitive level. Even though the adolescent phase, cognition is not necessarily one of their finer abilities. So the approach to dating has been this isolation, I'll protect them, or I'll avoid it, or I'll inundate them with as much information as possible to make me feel better that they got the information. There's this interesting quote that I read. Popular Christian campaigns like True Love Waits, a program that encourages teens to pledge that they will remain virgins until they get married, are not enough, this researcher says. The problem that she found with abstinence education pledges, I forget what our sample size is on this, is that teens have misconceptions about what it means to be a virgin. Teens don't understand what virginity is. It seems, how can they not? But this is what the research is saying. They don't understand what virginity is. So everything except intercourse is considered okay, even by Christian girls. These behaviors can include everything from deep kissing, heavy petting, to oral sex. In some studies, teens told DeMarco that the rite of passage from eighth grade into high school, and we're going to be very candid in here when we're talking, that's why we didn't ask children to be here, recently is attending a rainbow party. Anybody know what a rainbow party is? Skittles. Yeah, that would be nice if it was Skittles. Here's what a rainbow party is. A gathering where girls apply a different color of lipstick and provide oral sex to the boys in attendance. Ew. That's rainbow party. That's what's coming. That's what's here. I don't know. I'm in the trenches, in the research. I mean, with people talking to parents. So my point is you can give an education, but you're talking at a level here, and they're talking things about rainbow parties. The colored bands, Dave and Elise know this, you've heard about that, you wear different colored bands on their wrists and bracelets. They signify different levels of sexual activity, so it looks like a harmless bracelet. And there's colored bracelets. My point is that education, the way we traditionally speak about it, is different. And the studies are saying, even Christian people, the common sense terms, they don't understand. Everything, okay, no intercourse. Do you talk about oral sex? Because the studies are saying, yeah, well, that's okay. How can they believe that? That's what's happening. So the three approaches, isolation, just avoidance, because who wants to talk about rainbow parties to my precious little girl? But if I don't, who does? If I don't, who does? And then the education of just inundating, and we'll talk about that here in a second. Education without a connection is wasted education because, we'll talk in a second, the way the adolescent brain develops, it develops from back to front. And the front part of the brain, the prefrontal cortex, that's what holds emotions. That's what holds impulsivity. That is where the teenage brain is. And it doesn't mature until it's in its mid-20s. So you're asking all this adult education to come in, but its brain, the immaturity of the brain, cannot process it because it's driven biologically by God designed it with a different set of governing principles. So kind of begin with the end in mind. The issue is you've got to talk. And if you need help talking, Dave and Elise, that's where Chrissy and I, we as a church, that's what we want to do. Chrissy and I, and sure Dave and Elise do the same thing. I talk more about sex from couples and behind doors. And I'm okay with that. It's as long as we're talking. But the church culture, this is a tough topic. I'm talking about rainbow parties and oral sex because that's what's out there. Not to sensationalize it or to make it more than it is, except the fact that I care about you. I care about our children. I care about being a pastor and a minister of the Lord in this time, at this place, why we were called into this dispensation, this time. And so the truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. It always has been and always will be. But the part that is even more is we've got to learn how to talk, be courageous enough and bold enough to talk about that. So, one last thing, and then we'll turn it over to Chrissy. The issue that was on the topic about dating, right? Dating and biblical sexuality. Here's what I think, because I know I held this belief. I think that when we're coming here to hear the rules about dating, it's really the wrong question to ask, because I believe what's behind that. If they can understand good rules of dating, then they won't have sex. I mean, if I can manage, there's three variables. There's dating, there's your kid, and there's this activity called sex. And you, any good mathematic equation, you'll manipulate those variables. The one we're choosing to manipulate is the dating. Give me rules. I'll manipulate that variable so that I don't really have to deal with the other two, the concept of sex and talking to my kid. I think we asked the wrong question. You come in saying, I want rules for dating. The real question is, how do you keep my kid from having sex and getting pregnant and getting in trouble? So let's manage the easier variable. Give me rules for dating. That's not it. The variables that we're concerned about is your kid. That's the variable. So the question is, and we will begin to unpack this, but again, I don't want to be overly pastoral. I'm much more of a realist, but I'm going to state the question. Better question probably would be, if my kid loves Jesus so much, maybe they won't have sex. I think that's the case for all of us. I work with adults predominantly. If I love Jesus more than I love anything else, then maybe I'll have a chance to avoid the other stuff else. The problem is with kids, there's two systems working on it. Adults deal with delayed gratification. That's the whole Christian walk, is delayed gratification.
And we've learned it.
And we've learned how to do that. Kids, biologically, are immediate gratifiers. In fact, I got a few adults that are immediate gratifiers, but that's another talk. That'll come this afternoon. But the reality is to teach your kid, what is delayed gratification? Why should I wait? But if my kid can love Jesus so much, maybe that they will be able to make the choice when they're impulsively, everything is surging in them to do this, maybe that love. Why don't I have an affair on my wife? Because I love my wife so much that I would be ashamed of myself at having that affair. So that keeps me back. It's not even that Jesus doesn't want me to at that point. I mean, that's a big plus in there. But part of it is because Jesus gave me the love for my wife so much that I wouldn't do that. I'm an adult. And it's not always easy, candidly. But I won't. So the question, it's not about dating rules. That's the easy variable to manipulate. The question is, those variables are my kid. And how am I dealing with that?
So the rules, the slide shows, what are the rules for dating? I think probably the most common one that we think about first or even joke about is you can't date till you're 16. I mean, was that a rule for you? Yeah, maybe. Were you told a date? I mean, like your birth date when you turned 16, like your driver's license, meant you could go on a date? So in that time, in that understanding, the concept was if you didn't get in a car with the person of the opposite sex for a date, then you would never be in a position to do anything sexually, right? Because that didn't happen anywhere else. Now, I know that wasn't true for your age either, but it's really not true now. And that's what Steve started out with in trying to say, you cannot come up with dating rules. You may decide as a parent to have guidelines about what dating can look like, but that, as we leave here today, we hope to challenge you, that needs to be developed based on many more ideals that you hold as a parent and hopefully as both of their parents working together. So what is the goal for your child regarding the knowledge of sexual development and dating relationships? What is your goal as her mom, as his dad? Do you want, I mean, and we're starting with the knowledge, because in our system, in our culture, we have become great worshipers of knowledge. And we have believed this idea that education is power. And in some respects, is that true? Absolutely. In all respects, particularly behavioral choices, when we integrate the idea of what our sin nature can do and drive in our own behavior choices, education doesn't do it. And so if you're counting on this world or even somebody at this church or certainly the school system to educate your child so that you can say, my child knows what sexual development is, you're already losing. There is no one that can be responsible for educating your child completely. That's why we try to empower parents. You, as Steve said, ought to be the one talking to your kids about basic concepts under human development, about what's happening as they get older. I mean, we're talking about when they're little, you can even give them ideas to think about of just how they've grown physically. Or, you remember, you couldn't do that when you were in kindergarten, but now that you're in second grade, you can do that. I mean, that's just simple little things that we'd like to encourage you, if you have little kids, to go ahead and consider. That's how you want your children to understand, this is how I am changing. And I can understand that cognitively, that can be knowledge that I have, but I have to make sense of that behaviorally as well. And that usually, for most of us humans, is an experiential fashion. So that's why I say when you give an example to them, point out something that they can understand at their age and what they didn't used to be able to do. The other, for dating and relationships and sexual development, is to create an understanding of why or how their body is changing. How do they know? I mean, most kids hit their puberty and have no idea what's going on. I mean, do you remember when you started puberty? If you don't, I pray that you'll take some time to remember. Move the cobwebs, shake your brain around and say, okay, God, what happened? What was that like for me? Because the more you're able to recognize the similarities in your children and what is they're experiencing physically or mentally, if you have a girl emotionally, and physically, then you have a way to remember in your own mind what you thought, how you were overwhelmed, how confused you were, how scared you were, or maybe how oblivious you were. But darn sure probably not somebody sitting there telling you along the way what this was like. But we're encouraging you, if you haven't done that for yourself, to go ahead and think about on those terms. And if you haven't done that with your kid, again, our greatest takeaway today is that you'll begin to have these conversations with your children. And so if you're depending on, like I said, the church to do that or the school system, I don't know where your kids go to school, but in general, in the public school, this is how that works. Nobody talks about it in the classroom until fourth and fifth grade when everybody starts smelling. Then they get the videotapes out, right? And fourth grade, everybody talks about it. You get the letter home that you have to, you know, write your permission for them to even watch the video. And then, and that's just the human development side of it. Then in fifth grade, they get the video that says a little bit more about what's going on with the group over on the other side of the class, right? So the girls watch a girl's video, the boys watch a boy's video. If you didn't know this happened in your public school, it does. But don't count on that knowledge input from your school to be what teaches them that. That's the conversation opportunity at its finest, preferably before then, but by darn for sure then. Because once they hit, just like Steve was saying about Jesus' ministry, once they hit middle school, bizarre. There is no input about it. Nobody talks about it at school except for every kid in the hallway. They're all talking about it. 7th, 8th, and 9th grade, nothing. They get into 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th, and they can take a health course. And that's when we pick back up in an educational system, and they talk about relationships. They talk about communication, conflict, resolution. But human sexuality, that's like an elective. So understand that if you're relying on other systems, other entities to inform your child, to give them the knowledge about sexual development, and certainly, and about what this dating relationship looks like, you're going to miss out on the opportunity to teach them what you know. And our hope today is that you'll leave here saying, I don't feel like I know enough. I don't remember what that was like for me. We haven't even begun that conversation, no matter what age your child is experiencing, that you'll be compelled to want to do that after you leave here.
And let me kind of make a little side note on that. You know, the difficult piece about, and again, this may be rhetorical, and I pray it's not insulting and it's not so elementary, but when I read the research studies and when I hear the people, I realize that it's not. I mean, talking to your kids is not a new concept, but the lack of people actually doing it suggests to me that there's still a problem. That's that knowledge. I know what to do. But will I actually do it? And that's what we're wanting to encourage you. No one in this room would say, no, talking to my kids is a bad idea. Of course it's a good idea. Of course it's a good idea. But unfortunately, we can get real comfortable with saying, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then ask yourself, when have I done it?
Well, and I want to just say, well, yeah, we've talked about it. And I want to quickly be able to, you know, defend myself with good evidence of times that we've had conversations. But even as he's talking about the whole rainbow party thing, which freaks me out horribly, I think, oh my gosh, I've never even asked that question. Like, is that going on? Because I have a six-year-old that just looks at me and says, Mom, you have no idea.
And that becomes part, again, of the basic. Your kids are probably all over the map here at age-wise. But I think, again, you'll know this as sense. You don't... You know, the stereotypic movie of where the dad and the son are working on the engine, dad says, you know about robbers? Why? What? Okay, good. And then the kid goes, okay? Dave Carl's going to love that one, isn't he? That's good for him. but that's what I'm talking about. How easy, okay, yeah, okay, we had the conversation, right? That's what Chrissy's alluding to. That's the mistake. Again, let's blow this all up. We are dealing with spiritual warfare here, mm-hmm. right? The devil masters in spiritual warfare. His number one ability is deception. That's his first arrow out of the quiver. He deceived Eve in the garden. He hasn't changed his plan. The deception is, I talked to my kids. The reality is, I didn't. Mm-hmm. This is a spiritual warfare issue, parents. It's not an education or knowing what's right. It's a spiritual issue because of the deception. That's not talking to your kid about. And you don't just start with that. You build up with some conversation. You build a relationship. And then you begin to get this, what's called permission, in a sense, to lean into. Because you can communicate all you want, but you want, when you're taught principles of communication, it's communicate for understanding. That's what communication is. Communication is just talking. It's listening. It's gaining feedback. That's a monologue that most of us give. I've given several. I feel better. I check off the box. But if the end result is understanding, did I accomplish that? It's learning a whole new language when you gain that permission. You know, I do think, and this is really pushing the boundaries of this talk, but I think Dave and maybe Elise and other people could join us, but wouldn't it be amazing? I would like to know, what is the terminology? I mean, when you say dating, you've got one understanding of dating. I guarantee it's probably not what your kid thinks, just the definition of terms. What does that mean?
They don't even use that term anymore.
What does that mean? So that's the granular level. And maybe we have a parent group. We say, okay, here's what's out there. Dave and Elise can tell you. There's these things called rainbow parties. There's bracelets. That's what your kids are hearing and seeing, not to sensationalize, not to make it more graphic, but right. to deal with truth. Oh, good. My boss came in. The comment about rubbers, just don't worry about that. We have a wonderful staff. I wish you could all join some of our community church staff. but does that make sense? I'm going to stop down just a little bit. We've kind of put a lot of information on so far.
Right, because our culture is very, especially educational culture, is relying on the concept that education is power. So you'll, if you're informed, if you're educated about the developmental stuff, about what's trendy, what's out there, then you'll be empowered to make the choice. Is that true? I mean, that doesn't empower you to make a choice. Your belief system, your value system, what you care about, how you're identified, that empowers you to make a choice. And that's what we're trying to talk about today, is how can we help you, encourage you to create a foundation of what you know you believe, and how are you passing that on to your children, no matter what their age is. It is never too late to have that kind of conversation about what they believe, why they believe it, how they base their decisions and choices on that belief system. That's all a part of how we're going to move from here, because we got it's 11:15, we're going to get in trouble.
Yeah, we're good.
Because ultimately, certainly as young kids, you can see that your children need the structure, they need the guidance, they need the rules, they need all of that infrastructure to figure out how to grow up. But as teenagers, they start dismissing you and blowing you off and acting like they don't need it. They don't care. That's not true either. Don't buy that whole deception thing from then. You probably did it to your parents. But they, even more at that period of life, they need that information, that structure, that encouragement, those rules, those consequences than any other time in their life. And that's part of the job of being parents. So if you want to know, how do I start talking about this discussion, how do we start talking about the knowledge of human development, sexual development, and how that's going to look over the adolescent phase, throughout the adolescent phase, then I encourage you to look for information. It's out there. There's plenty of information out there. But if you want to know the biblical view, then go to Genesis. It just seems so taken for granted in talking with families and parents that when we say everything you need to know to get you through this life, no matter what your culture is, no matter what technology is out there, it is in your Bible. And it's God's creation. It's His purpose for His creation. It's His incredible love and intimacy and details that He puts into every word, well, of the whole book. But the first 3 to 5 chapters is all about that. That's the foundation of who we are. That's the foundation of the purpose we have in this world. And that is the foundation of how we're made sexually. It's not just a story of Adam and Eve and they get together and it works out because one compliments the other and then Eve goofs up and now we've got sin. It's not just that simple. It is loaded with information, details that will help you understand that for yourself. But if you want to communicate, what does the Bible say to your children about that? Read it with them. It seems kind of basic. It seems a little... what's the word you use? Pedantic? Is that
homework.
It? I don't even know what it means, but appropriate now? Seems a little pedantic. Start there. So a Christian's worldview is God's creation. You want to talk about human development, sexual development? What's wrong with starting with what is our purpose? How are we made? Why are we even here? Is it just chance that we were born? Is it just chance that we're in this lineage of family that we're a part of? Not if you're a believer. Not if you know the God of the universe. So the goal for Christian parents today is to take responsibility for shaping their child's view of God and the world, our purpose in it, what we're made for, how we're made, starting at birth. Like I said earlier, my example of start finding ways to teach them that in little bitty toddler age. There's all kinds, I mean, you do it anyway, very likely, especially the moms. You're out at the park and you're referencing stuff that's out there. Yeah, those are the flowers. God made those flowers. Okay, so start building on that. It's the same concept of taking what's in the world and helping your children process, filter, understand based on our belief system as Christians, and it's based on the Word of God. Teach them to see themselves and the world around them as a part of God's creation, just like the flower, because then there's pollination, cross-pollination. Come on, you were in science. And a desire to demonstrate His love. Don't skip all that Genesis has to offer us as parents.
Because remember, the one thing that I think is sort of that operating principle that you want running somewhere in the back of your adolescent's hormone-driven brain is the sense that I love Jesus and the things of Jesus more than. That's the thing that we all have to choose, isn't it? Do you love Jesus and the things of Jesus more than I love the things of this world? That can't start too young, and that can't be said too much. Because again, in the world that Chrissy and I typically deal in, we're saying the same things when they're 30, 40, 50, 60.
It doesn't stop.
It doesn't change. Will you love the things of Jesus more than you love the things of the world? That will drive the choices you make. It's harder in adolescence because, we said, again, the cognitive ability isn't driving the train. It's the impulsivity is what's driving the train. Right. So that's where the guidelines of dating become very, very helpful, talking to the other parents.
But you're demonstrating what we're trying to describe here, and that is allow yourself the opportunity to be in conversations with your kids. So when you do hear about what's going on out there, what's trending, what's going on at school or outside of school, whatever, you have a frame of reference to take that trendy thing, that scary, frightening, gross, whatever you want to call it in your own reaction. You can take that and not freak out about it, not go, oh my gosh, I'm pulling you out of that school, and we'll just homeschool you and you'll never leave the house. Because that's not happening.
Remember the one, isolation or protection.
That
sounds
right.
Real good at that
but that's
point.
That's what
but
we want to do. We can
really,
just keep them
really
right
good.
Here and teach them everything that they need to know. Then they don't have any frame of reference to use it. So then they can't take the crazy, weird, frightening stuff that's happening out there and run it through the filter with you present and say, well, this is what they're saying. And then you don't go, oh my gosh, you're never going to that school again. Like, that would just make it worse. Right? Instead of saying, here's how we look at that. Here's what we do with that. And then she gets from that, okay, there's nothing new and more evil in this world than there ever was before. That's just the new way to demonstrate evil. Right? So you know that. How can you reassure your children of that? And again, it's back to the Word of God. It's back being able to say, this is where the rubber meets the road about your faith.
Stop! No pun intended. Sorry. This is a good group. We need to keep meeting here and we'll get to know each other even better.
This is where it really matters. Let me rephrase. My bad. The challenges.
Yes, Dave, she said that.
This is where it matters to teach them about their faith. Their faith isn't something that they just know as a knowledge, that they get more knowledge of when they come to church and talk about with their Christian friends. Their faith is what's shaping their view of the world. You want them to have that faith worldview, and that means implementing and reinforcing that filter that's within them that comes from biblical teaching and Christian leadership and reinforcement from parents who do have a concept of what that's about. Hang on.
That's a quick question.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, I'll rephrase the question so everybody can hear. Her question is that she had a direct conversation with her daughter about going to high school dances. Close dances produce changes physiologically in male and in female. And
what do you do with that?
What do you do with that? So
how do you respond?
It's that, it's it, again, I hope you
realize... Because we are more than animals.
That this is an extremely... I hope you feel comfortable...
I didn't want her to be shocked.
No, right. This is an extremely important topic, and... We're treating it, hopefully, not cavalierly with humor, but it couldn't be more. I'm looking you straight in the eyes. There couldn't be more of a real issue, and I'm glad we're at a place where we're having this kind of dialogue. I hope we can do more of it. I know Dave and Elise are championing this kind of discussion.
That's why they're here. They're like, yeah.
And that's great. I know Chris wants to go.
I do. I want to stay on time. What is your desire for your child regarding their sexual identity? So we've talked about their knowledge, their education, information, cognitive understanding about human development and sexual development. So what's your desire? And I'm asking you that question in an open-ended way. Like, if you don't know what the answer to that question is, after today, I encourage you to understand for yourself and to communicate with the other parent, whether you're married or not, that you find a way to communicate with each other, because both of you are the primary teachers of your children's understanding of sexuality. And now we're going to talk about sexual identity and how it influences their sexual relationships. So you go, sexual identity, well, isn't that all in the same thing? Not anymore. No, sexual identity means, how am I identified? Am I male or female? Do you take it for granted that your children know what that is for themselves? Have you talked about that? Do you joke about it? How do you reference it? Because you are, or you're doing what Steve said earlier, you're avoiding it. A friend of mine who has a 7-year-old said she walked in the room. She was watching Nickelodeon the other day. There's a new show on with a 7-year-old boy who is a homosexual. And the show is all about that. 7 years old. The show is about his life as a homosexual, gay-oriented child on Nickelodeon. Rainbow flag on the logo of the child and everything. This is Nickelodeon. I don't think Nickelodeon's racy, right? I mean, certainly when my kids were little, we watched Nickelodeon. I mean, isn't that SpongeBob? Okay, so anyway, we're talking about sexual identity. What is that? Don't take it for granted that your kids are assured of that, that they know what that is. If you have this, I pray you have the conversation where you talk about that. However you enter into it in a way that you'll be heard and it will be conversing. And your kid goes, oh, come on, of course I know what my sexual identity is. Then you can take a big, deep breath and go, all right, so then there's more to ask about this. How does that influence who they are sexually? Just like her question. How does that influence how they see the opposite sex? Do they like them? Do they not? I mean, for those of you who've got kids that are in their teen years, do you remember when your kids started caring about the opposite sex? And every child is different developmentally. Some kids care in fifth grade. Some kids don't care till ninth grade. But they're around other kids that do. So it still matters. If you're just going, I'm off the hook because my eighth grader doesn't even like girls, don't kid yourself. You are not off the hook. You still need to be talking to your kid. You still need to know enough about what they think about all subjects in this department and what they are learning about. What are they hearing? Like we've already heard from two moms. What are they hearing about at school? Help them know how to talk about that around you or with someone that if you don't feel equipped or you don't feel confident enough to handle this with your child, then invite somebody into that conversation that you respect and that shares your same belief and value system. So who or what decides their sexual identity? Do you know? I mean, I'm going back to Genesis. My sexual identity is decided right then. So are my children. So I'm not questioning that. I'm not wondering about that, nor will my children. Because that's where I was decided, again, more than an animal. That's where I was given greater purpose. That's where I was given the opportunity to multiply with a male. And there's purpose and order in our God's creation that way. And I'm honored to be loved by that. And as Steve even said when he did his introduction, I'm honored to be able to love someone with that. That's a inspirational gift that has been given to me, and that's the way I read it, and that's the way I've read it to my children. It is their inspirational gift to give to someone else. And if they don't see it that way, they don't understand themselves that way, they've got nothing to give anybody else except for a good time. Who or what teaches and processes with them regarding sexual attraction to others? And that's your example right there. They're going to be physically attracted. If you avoid and wait to have a conversation with your kid until you start noticing that, you're already behind. And don't wait. Don't wait until you notice anything that's happening. Or until you have to ask questions like, are you okay? Because I've got a 13-year-old boy and that's coming to my mind a lot. Are you all right? Because there's a lot going on in that face that I can't even understand because I'm a girl. But, I mean, you want to be able to have the conversation with them so that you're helping them learn how to process what might happen when they're close to the person of the opposite sex.
The question is, what do they do with that? That's the question.
Well, that's why you want to be talking to them. I mean, so ask them. I mean, you can, again, if you're just educating your kid, you're telling them what to do and what they can and can't do. It's the just say no. If you feel that and you're around another boy, just say no. Run the other way. Okay, behaviorally, they're not going to do that.
Right.
That's just not what they are made to do. So you've got to challenge them to think in a way, like Steve said, at a higher level that their lovely little brain has not developed to do yet.
So that's the question. How do we do that?
We're getting there.
Well, go ahead.
No, you're on.
Oh, okay.
I use the Bathsheba and David all the time. Don't even look over the edge. Right. Don't even have the door shut. Don't even be one-on-one. You always want to be in a group.
Right. And those are, you know, those general guidelines that we talk about of don't be alone, you know, bounce, run, leave, flee.
Just say no.
Are all but say no with behavior. Say no with action.
Yeah,
say no with movement at that point. And part of that conversation, part of that dialogue, is to give them permission to do that. Empower your child to say,
that's
no,
right.
It's okay. Because they are caught between their feelings and this demanding desire, both in the person of a guy or a girl, plus in their own body at that point. So there's got to be at least one voice that gives them permission to say no. Honey, it's okay to know that. And those are the type of things where, again, this may not be the forum, but that granular level of discussion to where, as Mom said, if you are dancing and you feel an erection next to this close dance, you know, it's time to back up. It's time to back away. Even though everything in your body wants to lean in, it's time to back away. Give them that movement. What? Because they don't know what to do. Their biology is telling them what to do. So you've got to, and that's what I said. We talk about sex, but the devil, remember spiritual warfare, mastery of deception, to talk about it at a higher level. The example that I gave that was crude, but yet you understand the sentiment with the dad above the engine. He says one word. He didn't talk. Did you have the talk? Yeah, I had the talk with the boy. He did nothing. And that comedy is playing out. And again, you've got to be wise. Not every, my kids are built differently. My Sparky's different than my Anna, is different than my Brittany. So you've got to know your child, how to phrase that. But that's your job as a parent, to know your child and how to phrase that, isn't it? So when, that's a beautiful example, when they're close dancing, role play, what do you think you can do? I can push back a little bit. I can say, I tell you what, I'm thirsty. Let's go get some punch. You know, something. But you've got to equip them with words to say other than what their body is saying. And that means a granular talk with your child. To the boy, it works the same end. What do you do when you feel that? Because here's the key. I raised all girls. Oh my. You know, we, again, don't have time to go through that, but neurobiologically, women mature faster. Girls are way more. I mean, we are sitting ducks for some of these girls. Oh my gracious. So, and again, we don't, that's maybe what we want to do with some of these other parenting talks, about some of the realities about the different parties and the terms and the, you know, badge of honor is to get pregnant. Mm-hmm. So, to the point, what do you do, okay, is you tell them, this is what happens when you're dancing close. It's not freaky, it's not abnormal, but you aren't ready to handle that. You can say no. You can push back. You can do that nicely. You can divert his attention. And if none of that works, then you go with your friends and make sure you're in a group. Then you call me. You give them a safety plan.
Yep.
One of the things, and you've heard me say this for those of you who have heard my talks before, whenever your kids go out, my kids always had two things. They always knew they could throw me under the bus. And dads, this is where you have to man up. Let your kids, my dad won't let me. Can't believe he's so controlling. If they need to use you as shelter, let them use you. Then my daughter would call and say, you know, I'm not feeling good. That was code word for either I got to go get, or she's coming home, or make a call. So when they go out alone, you should have some kind of communication set up. So if they are in, and God bless, they're in a situation, they realize they can't, let them talk to you. Give them something. Work it out. Develop a plan. That means talking. Not only about why you have a plan, but what you do in the plan and how you're feeling in the plan. And I know Dave and Elise would love to help you set that up. I've given them so much work.
We already had that code word, and we've already had to use that.
Wow. It's a genius little tool, isn't it? And it's just this wonderful, okay, they got my back. And you know what? It's great. And it's not manipulative.
It's a way to love.
Fighting for the one you love. What time are we done here?
Just keep going. 11 last time.
What?
Love and lust. Next slide.
Okay. We get along very well up here. Don't worry about it. Charlton Deven there. Here's for a little... So, I can't see a thing.
You can't read that?
I can't, hardly.
Oh, my gosh.
I'm older than you.
I think they knew that.
Thank you. Are those leaders? I know, Susan, very well. Thank you. Yeah, okay. Again, appearance doesn't work.
What you know about the adolescent brain will influence how you parent.
Yeah. Accession, you know, it is what I've talked about, that in this adolescent brain and the way it processes information, its maturing emotional center, it is not developed until you are 25 years old. The adolescent is known for egocentrism. It's known for impulsivity. Those are hallmarks of that developmental phase. So you are trying to teach a concept of love, which is enduring, which is ethereal, which is God-centered. So I'll go back to that, why it's so important that they love Jesus more than they love anything else, because as John, the book of John says, God is love. So if you're going to love, and you are a believer, it is part and parcel with knowing who your God is. And again, the only way to know straight, or let me rephrase this, the only way to know crooked is to know straight. We only know things by its opposite. So unless you have a straight plumb line, you don't know crooked. That's what relativism, postmodernism is all about, is relativism. There is no absolute truth. So our scripture as believers give us an absolute truth to draw a line in order to say, this is crooked, this is wrong, this is right, this is not. And we're teaching this thing called love, which I get is a major, major, major issue. It's a decision. Making love doesn't make it love. Okay? And I'm not even sure that term, that's an archaic term. Making love. But that's how we would talk about it.
But kids won't.
But that's how we would talk about it. And you have lost them from go. Making love.
Gotta have current vocab.
Love is this big concept that they can't. What they are feeling is lust. It's an immediate response to a God-designed process. Your hormones. There's nothing abnormal about it. God built it so it is perfect and right, and like everything God built, man has distorted. That's the fact. Sex isn't wrong. Sex isn't bad. Your body's response isn't wrong. All of that is normal. It is just not in this time, at this place, for you, my dear child. It's lust. It's temporary. To help them understand this constant, I think, adolescent theme of delayed versus immediate gratification. You will be unsatisfied. And again, all we're doing is doing our best, because ultimately, and we'll come back to the end, you and I both know that each of our children must create a relationship with their Savior by themselves. Let me repeat that, because that's one of those good ones for parents. No matter how much you have taught, no matter how much you love your child, because of the way God has established it, your child must have his or her own relationship with their Savior. And there's no getting around that. It is a one-on-one decision that we as parents can guide, train up, nurture, educate, support. But at the bottom line, they must have their own relationship. And that's hard, isn't it? When my Brittany got divorced, I told you about, that has been hard. As much as I wanted to fix, do, change, murder, all of those things, none of them seemed like the right options at that point, because it was Brittany's job to walk through that. Lust. It's a feeling. It's not a decision. My instant credibility goes high on this one, isn't it? Again, we're comfortable in this room. I don't even know you guys yet, but this is this approach. Wants what's best for the other person, yeah, tends to be more about me. Again, we've talked about that. Again, just that difference in between love. You get this. Love is other-centered, okay? Lust is all me-centered, and you can walk through that stuff. It protects others from harm.
looks for what they can get. It's unconditional. It's what we would call conditional love. A quid pro quo, if I do this, then you'll do that. Shows that we'll never do anything to hurt you. Come on, baby, isn't it time we showed each other how much...
It's manipulative. So my point is help them understand and differentiate between love and lust. To them, it's a bundle of hormones.
Well, and I think that speaks to, you guys have brought up several examples. I mean, I think traditionally, we assumed that the aggressor was generally the guy, and it was the poor girls that had to say no. And that is no longer true. And that's a cultural shift for us. Here in this American culture, girls are empowered now, and they are sexually empowered. And they have many grown up learning to use their power sexually, which is why she was talking earlier about the trend of getting pregnant is a status symbol. Or that she's the one challenging him to compromise his own belief system and values because he's supposed to love her, right? So, that's, again, the deciding point that Steve's describing to you is love and lust is, we're back to Genesis. I mean, this is about, we're designed in the image of God. We're designed because he loves us. And we took it to a whole different level and turned it into lust with sin. So what a great opportunity to better understand your sin nature, as in it's designed for love. It's designed in this intimate relationship we call marriage, which is unique on any other relationship in this world that we get to have with another human being. It's precious. It's, an intimacy that we don't experience with other people. And the only way we'll ever really be able to know that is to enter into marriage with someone and offer that gift that you've been given to experience a level of sexuality that God designed it to be. But honestly, if you don't believe that, if you're not sure of that, if you're not even aware enough about what all that is concerning, then you please don't expect your children to be.
And again, I love the question about the physical characteristics. What happens? I think that's a really important, a very uncomfortable dialogue to have, but you want to be able to normalize these feelings and not create the antithesis of that, which is shame. Shaming someone changes nothing. Shaming is not a behavior modification. Anybody can do anything for a short period of time if they feel shamed. This is about, what did I say in the very beginning? Loving Jesus more than you love anything else.
Including yourself.
That's what changes the hearts and souls of anyone. And it's never too young. Did you hear what I've been talking about? Is that why you're here, Carl? It's broadcast over the... This is Dave Carl, if you didn't know. He's our children's pastor. Yay, Dave! So that's what we're moving towards, is to talk about when you get an erection, this is what it's going to feel like. And the girl, if that you're dancing in close dance as a freshman, what do you do?
They're going to talk to somebody. If they're not talking to you, they will talk to somebody. So if you're not getting that kind of audience with your child, you want to find someone, either a friend's parent that has, again, the same value belief system as you do, or a professional counselor, or someone here at the church. You do want to take that opportunity. So the ignorance then comes with the education that they're hearing at school or in peer circles. Is that education? No. So you want to tell them what are these things? And what did God even design them for? Like, what an enlightenment for them to know that they were designed by the God of creation for a purpose and a beautiful, intimate purpose.
And that's what I try to tell them, that it's normal, that it's beautiful. You know, I try to bring it,
And to avoid the shame element of it.
Yeah, and the one girl's just as pretty to be. I said, honey, your Instagram pictures look like Playboy. I mean, just... It's like you got your booty out, your butt's hanging. She's like, what's Playboy? Yeah. I said, you're provocative. And she's switched them ever since then. But humping animals, And their parents, did your mom look at your Instagram?
No.
Remember I said there's three. There's isolation,
Avoidance,
and then just education without any connection. All three of those will miss the mark. Those are the primary default, the way that we've done it. Next slide.
We're just trying to be open.
Yeah,
absolutely. We've talked about this one. This is just a study. Now, it appears that the brain continues to change into the early 20s, with the prefrontal lobes being responsible for reasoning and problem solving developing last. So you're asking them to go through this set of
complicated algorithms, and their brain can't be built for that. That's why you've got to have the discussions before, the plans, the discussions, you know, to say, look, when you get in the situation, how are you going to react? What can I do to help you? What is right? What is wrong? What are you thinking? Why are you feeling? All of those discussions, because when they're in the moment, you guys both know. I mean, you got to decide what you're going to do before you get in the back seat. Because once you're in the back seat, it's tough, right?
And you don't need a back seat, honey.
And so, what we're saying is that we're asking our adolescents with our brain to have the same cognitive absorption and connection to a brain that can't support it. So you can stay at your level and feel good about what you've done and realize miss every place that your child's brain is at. That's why it requires that kind of conversation, those kind of things. Looking at, you know, again, looking at the pictures of Instagram and Facebook and all of that. You just got to do that.
Yeah, we
just
don't
got
even
to do that.
Other parents parent the way you do.
Right. No, and go ahead, Chris.
I think that's a whole, obviously, we've had some of the parenting discussions and will continue that have to integrate what technology is doing, now that we're talking about the brain development, is doing to speed this process up.
It's
oversensitized just looking at it over their lifetime now. So we're asking them to, again, utilize a brain that's not fully developed and is so oversensitized all the time. And you're teaching them how to use a sensor and a filter. And that's even more challenging for a brain that is maxed out in this same sensory area all the time.
And I know, Dave, you do a talk on technology and great resource. I don't know if it's up posted anywhere, but Dave McKay has done a great job at looking at the impact of social media and media on this very thing we're talking about.
Right.
Parentingpathway.org.
And so all the previous talks are there, and we will continue to have these. I mean, this is, you know, a vision for our family and children's ministry, and we want to continue to partner with you wherever you're at.
And hopefully you can see that, quite candidly, we are purposefully and intentionally leaning into it with, for lack of a better word, grittier and more real discussions. We don't want to stay at a level where we feel good and it just misses the mark. So if you have desires for talks and questions, let us know, okay? Let us know, because that's what a church is supposed to do. A community of believers is to come alongside.
So you got these when you came in. That's what these are for. It's for feedback and questions. And the way we want to gear these discussions is towards what you are open to, what you're looking for, what you need. That's what these are for.
We don't want you to be alone out there. Well,
you're not alone.
What a shame. Yes.
That's why we're in community here.
Obviously, there's a natural tendency for moms to talk to daughters and dads to talk to sons.
Great question.
How valuable is it to cross that and have moms? And what kind of conversations? I mean, my kids are pretty young now, so I feel like I can have sweet conversations with my boys still. And my daughter's pretty young, too, so
That'll change, because he doesn't want you anymore after a while. He's like, go away, Mom. I get that. And that's a good thing and a not-so-great thing, because you are, I mean, honestly, as a mom, you're starting to unplug, and you're like,
let me look at you dads. I'm not going to let you off the hook. I'm a dad with girls. You are the most important, and if you don't have a conversation with your daughter, you're missing it. Do not leave that to your wife. Man up. Have the conversation. Guys, here's how guys
with
think.
With the shotgun.
With right your daughter. Yeah. Here's how guys think. Here's what we feel. You are the most, God willing, credible male in her life that she will ever have. I'm so glad you asked that question, because looking at you dads, if you have girls, my goodness, you are the ones. Don't leave that to your wife. Step into their life. Talk to them. Yeah, this is what guys feel.
And as far
this is why they're feeling it.
Yeah,
and
as
this
far
is what
moms
they're thinking.
Go, same thing. You know what I do, because I know what his dad has said to him or will say to him as he gets older. I just hold him accountable for it in our conversation. So I may not have the direct, this is what's going on. I mean, I'm not defining that for him as a boy, but I am looking at him going, I know what's going on in there. You know, I mean, I'm just saying, I'm not stupid. Like, I'm informed, and I know what you're motivated by. But I call him on that on lots of things that are self-driven and just about him doing what he wants. So I see that very much the same. It's just holding him accountable to, I know you know better. I know you and Dad talk all the time about this stuff. So I want you to know that I'm on the same team as he is. I just look a little different.
Yeah, and again, that's that. Go back to my example about the dad and the son fixing the wrench.
No,
you know about? I won't say it. Don't worry. Freak it out.
It's so old.
But that's archaic. But that's the impression, right, guys?
The archaic impression.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Let me answer that. One is, don't be afraid.
Yeah.
The information's already in there.
Yep.
But let me give you the clue, the key, I think, to all conversation with adolescents to help from a neurobiological standpoint and just from a common sense. Always give examples, role play.
Experiential.
What would you do if?
Yeah.
How about when? Tell me. So when you talk and you give information, never just give a set of facts and truths. Always work a little harder, but say, okay, so you're out tonight. Sparky, you're going out the date tonight with Aaron. And Aaron starts getting a little bit too close that you're comfortable.
What are you going to do?
What are you thinking? I even go back with, what are you thinking, what are you feeling, what are you doing? The three resources God gave us, our mind, our feelings, and our actions. Walk them through. What are you thinking? How are you feeling? What are you going to do? The best way to get an adolescent is to concretize, to put it in concrete, connect it with behavior. Because abstract thinking and all of that is starting to flake out.
Right.
Okay? So walk through the emotions. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? And then what are you doing? Whenever you want to give information, use experiential role plays. So that you can do. So if you're at a party and a sleepover, I had the privilege to do the father-son retreat for him, and that's what we talk about. If you're at a sleepover, and Johnny whips out the smartphone and says, look at this, what do you do? How do you handle that? And you talk through it. And you have, and if you don't know what to do or what to talk, that's where I'm available. Dave's available. Lisa's available. Chris is available. That's what we as a church are begging to say. Can we do? This is really a lost leader, meaning this is we're doing, and hopefully to create relationships so then we can get to talk about individual stuff. I know we need to run. So
the other thing I want to tell you, too,
great
though,
question,
just
though.
For people that have smaller kids, and, you know, that was what we were talking about earlier, is to start helping reference information at a young age so that they'll already have a filter in place to start understanding the world in general. So pornography images are out there. Well, they're on primetime commercials.
Yeah.
They're in a standard magazine in a doctor's waiting office. There's no way you're going to keep them away from it. So what are you teaching them? And then when you decide what you're teaching them and what tools you're going to give them, even at a little age, if you're letting them have the iPad all the time and there's no guidelines with that, how are you telling them no? How are they getting consequences? How are you reinforcing that at a young age? It's going to matter how you then change that based on their own maturity level as well as their developmental level. And one of the things I encourage you to affect the behavioral part of what Steve is saying, and that is repeat, repeat, repeat. Parenting is about repeating. Get to where you say something ad nauseum, and your kids all go, yeah, we know. Then you can do a little jig and go, that's right, you know. I've been working on this your whole daggum life, and I'm not stopping now. So one of my top favorite things that my kids will roll their eyes at, garbage in, garbage out. Ugly in, ugly out. You want to talk ugly? Then just go hang out with people that talk ugly. You're going to talk like that? Not my house. Right? We don't talk like that in the Smith house. That's another one of my things is I own my house. We influence this house. This is what we've got to steward. And here's what that looks like. You want to do that somewhere else? You better not get caught. And I better not find out about it. And oh, lo and behold, I know everything. Remember the eyes in the back of your head? There were some things that our parents did that are still very relevant. They still believe that. So just knowing that repeating those things is not falling on deaf ears. behaviorally that influences and challenges them throughout their childhood. And again, I always try to remind you, it is never too late to say any of those things. It's never too late to address anything. There are people who are parents of adult children, and they're saying, what can I do to help them? We never did this or addressed this when they were growing up. It's still okay as a parent to love your child by saying, here's what I do know. Here's how I can offer some help with you. Just like Steve was describing in his experience with Brittany, is what do? You don't try to control it like they're your kid anymore, but you do know have a voice to speak into their life. All right, let's talk about our takeaways. We're going to be limited for questions, and that's why this little, wherever I left it, that card is for, because we're not going to have enough time to really answer everybody's questions or go through scenarios as much as we'd like to. Please put that on there and let us know. I know you're taking notes, and I've got slides. Can we do the PowerPoint presentation on there too, or is there a way to hook that up? So that will be on the website, parentingpathway.org, for you to be able to access. And then you can definitely reach out to us through the web as well. All of our information is out there. So let's talk about the takeaways, because we want you to feel like you didn't just get inundated with, oh, crud, we're behind, or, wow, we've never done that, or we're not talking about that, or I don't have any idea what I think, much less what we can start beginning to teach our kid. So let's try to organize that so you walk away with something. Know what your belief for creation and the value of biblical sexuality is. What is yours? I'm not saying what do you want for your kids. Because again, if you didn't do this, if you didn't have this or make the choices that you want your kids to make in their sexual development and relationships, that and you want something different for your kids, then you better have a belief system to back that up. Because there's no don't do what I say, do what I do thing, or the reverse, which neither one is true, by the way. So you want to know, what do you think? Because they're not going to believe you if you're just passing off information from the internet or what Pastor so-and-so at church said. That will not be what changes what they think or how they behave. Anything else you want to say about that?
No, you're rolling. Go for it.
Decide together. And again, as mom and dad, you need to decide together what your goals for your children are through adolescent development. What are your goals? Do you have any? Do you know what they are? Have you thought about them? Even if they're in adolescence right now? Is your goal to make sure they get out of high school and don't get pregnant? I mean, I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying maybe that's it. Is your goal to make sure that they don't date until they get out of high school?
College.
College? Is your goal realistic?
If they do date, he'll be there.
With the shotgun. That's right. Well, there's that shotgun. Okay, that's not totally irrelevant. That shotgun thing still works. That's right. Chaperone and shotgun. So what is it that your goals are for their adolescent, not just in their sexual development and their interaction with relationships? What are your goals overall? I mean, do you want them to get through, because honestly, if you were to ask the average, let me pick on eighth grader, what are your parents' goals for you? I'd say 98% of them will say academics. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Are you serious that you think if your kid graduates with a great GPA that they're going to have functional relationships as an adult? Let me tell you, as the professional family counselor, that is not happening. That is not going to equip them to be in relationship with other people. It doesn't matter where they go to school, what they work, or how much money they make. They're going to be in relationship with other people. They're going to be involved sexually with people. How do you want to set goals for them? Think about that. Decide that now. And then when you know what those goals are, how do we help them get there? How do we share those goals with them? How are we equipping them to reach those goals? Are they realistic? Is college realistic? Probably not. I mean, if you want to say the word dating, like is she going to go in a car on an official date with somebody? You might be able to manage that. I doubt it, but you might. Especially if college is like out of town. That's not happening. You never know what happens once they go to college. This is all before they leave your house. And there's something to be said for that. Like Steve started talking about earlier, that it used to be they would say, at 18, you better be fully equipped to do everything in life on your own. That's still true. We don't like it. We don't believe it. We don't really face that. But they need to be equipped to do that because they're going to be held accountable for it in the world. Even if they stay here and go to community college or they just take up work here, they're still going to need to know how to manage life in every capacity by then. What are your goals for them? And I'm just trying to repeat it to do what I said, and that is, Please see this as an opportunity to find out what those are, establish them, and begin communicating them with your son or daughter. So that brings me to, and we would have said this at the end, but we would love to offer you resources, but honestly, Steve and I both, after just going through your bookshelf, we are fully aware that there's everything from A to Z out there. So we're not saying outside of the Bible, I'm not going to tell you there's one book that will make this adolescent developmental sexuality, how to deal with attraction, how to deal with dating, that will help you get through that. There are lots of things out there, but the Bible is the foundation of who you are and who they are. If you can utilize that and then go out there and find out what's out there. Find for yourself what goes with your value system, what lines up with your beliefs as a Christian. What you would like to say are your goals for your child to accomplish through the time that they are with you up until 18. All right, identify ways to teach problem solving and taking responsibility for behavior as young as possible and consistently throughout their childhood development. That means teaching them impulse control from the minute they can talk and walk. And I would ask yourself, how good am I at that? How good are we getting that done? Are we just giving our children what they want when they want it? Are they having to do delayed gratification? And the way you want to know how much is too much, is it as much as you had to do when you were a kid? And I know that they have much more at their fingertips a lot faster and easier than we did, but that doesn't excuse us from teaching him the benefit of delayed gratification. Consequences will help them learn problem solving. You have to allow for natural consequences especially, but even implement those consequences as parents so that they learn cause and effect. And it sounds like a basic concept, but the school is not going to teach them that. Nowhere else is teaching them that. That is absolutely under your authority. Come on, you're being quiet. That's making me nervous.
No, just Tom, you're rolling. Go ahead, we'll get through it.
Okay, so here's my other takeaway. Decide the 4 to 5 most important values and behaviors you will focus on teaching and holding your teen accountable for during adolescence. Just pick 4 things and try to stick with making sure everything comes back to that. One of mine, the world is not about you. We're here to serve other people and share God's love with them. That's it. So it would be so easy when she acts totally self-centered and emotional and 16-ish. For me to go, you know, this isn't all about you. But all I meant in that kind of statement is, I hate when you act like this. So I just say that instead. I hate when you act like this. And then I let it resound in the room and go, yeah, I hate when I act like that too. Because that's just as true. And that my smart mouth girl will come right back with that. So I just say, this world is not about you. Like, I want to appeal to her heart, to her belief system that we have implemented in there over the years. Baby, you've got to see that. If you didn't see that in this situation, if you're not convicted by me pointing it out, then I pray that you will be. So I'm just giving you that as an example. That's one of my 4 to 5 things for her. The other thing that I've picked, and this is, again, just everybody has their own options, is discretion. That's like not a vogue word anymore, but that's an essential word that helps because of who she is and how she's made at 16. Discretion is everything in her world. Because Steve was giving examples earlier. I mean, nobody has discretion. You can do what you want, say what you want in any venue to any person, no matter whether they're in the authority. Do you know what teachers put up with? The crap they hear and the way they're treated from teenagers in their schools? Oh, my stars. We would have all gotten lashings. It just wouldn't have happened back then. But these teachers have to deal with it. Because nobody's telling their kid it's not okay to talk to another adult that way. Discretion is knowing what to say, when to say it, how to dress, who to be with. I mean, discretion just goes across the board in helping influence all the choices and problem solving that they do. So those are my 2 examples to encourage you to consider, not to take those up, but to consider what are the ones that you want your children to focus on. So far, so good? All right, critical question. You're just waiting for a drum roll, aren't you?
Okay. Guys, thank you so much for listening to us ramble. And like I said in the very beginning, it was, if you heard what you thought you heard and you reaffirmed where you're at, great. If you got challenged to ask ways to realize, oh, we've got to start, wonderful. We'll begin where I started with my prayer. Please, please, understand what your understanding of God's sovereignty is. It is the question of all questions, I think, for believers. We don't get to cherry pick God's sovereignty. You've got to ask, is God in control? That even if the worst thing happens, even if your child did not follow the path that you so wonderfully laid out, prayerfully laid out, even if, is God still in charge for you? Is God still your God and the God of your child? Sovereignty is the parent's best asset and resource. It's not abdicating responsibility, but you get, and your children will push you like no one else, to the very core of, do you believe God is sovereign, that his plan, he is in charge, that everything that is supposed to happen is happening, and that now how can this be used for his glory and his grandeur? The pain is immediate. My daughter divorced. She was a virgin, went through Christian schools, had a boyfriend for 6 years, everything the right way, and boom! Where were you, God? I'm still here. Always been, have never left her. Never left you. This happened, right. Now, who am I in your life? That gives me the chance then to continue to go forward. Because you're going to get disappointed by your kid. They're not going to do things like you asked, like you wanted, like you desired. And if that disappointment crushes you, then you have a sovereignty problem. You've got to ask yourself, okay, doesn't mean you like it, doesn't mean you planned for it, doesn't mean anything, but ultimately you must come to the cross and say, God, are you the God that I bow to? Are you the God that still I worship? And nothing else like your children, I promise you, will test that.
Amen.
More than your spouse, because your spouse is an adult, and you can see that, but your kids, when problems come and conflict arise, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them, because that's what God's sovereign promises. He'll never give up on you.
Mm-hmm. Always.
Don't give up on your kids. Doesn't mean you approve of everything you do, but don't give up. If the worst happens, God is still God. And he always will and always will be that God, right? Mm-hmm. Amen to that? That should give us all a big sigh of release to go, okay,
I can do this.
He's still in charge. Always was, always will be. I can't hear that enough. So that's what we want to leave you with. You want to close us in prayer, Chris?
Yeah, let me tell you really quick before I pray the follow-up notes for today. We have the card I showed you. Everyone should have a follow-up question card. If you have questions about something we did not cover or want more information, please make note on this card and return this card to Christine at the back of the room. She's the one that you spoke to when you came in. If you would like us to follow up with you personally about this topic or others, please write your name and contact information and a brief summary on this card, and we'll contact you this week. Number two, this is not a one-time thing. On the back of your program... In the back of your program is our upcoming calendar of topics and presentations. Drugs and alcohol, not my child. That's the next one on Sunday, November 9th. A realistic look at drug alcohol and how it can respond to our kids in today's world. We've got the other upcoming classes on there, and then our parenting summit is the parenting conference that we will be doing in the spring. You can find a recording of today's presentation and the others that have been done prior to today at parentingpathway.org. We will be sending you a survey on Monday about this session. It will take only about 2 minutes to complete. Please take time to do this. Please complete it. Give us the feedback we need, and we will, especially about the topics and the information you want to see in the future. Steve expressed that very genuinely. That is truly our pastoral desire. Not just Steve and I, not just Christine and Dave, not just the people that you saw the names on today or any other topic. It is the desire of the leadership of this church to be able to partner with you through this thing we call parenting.
Can I say one other thing?
Sure.
I've noticed this. There's 35 and a half million Christians that don't vote. And got to vote for your school boards, the state of, I think Kentucky, one of the middle states, just voted in their school curriculum that you can no longer call kids boys and girls.
What?
Can no, it is illegal to call children boys or girls.
Yeah.
And we've got to get out and start at your local level.
Right. So you want, and she's right. She's saying that take the opportunity to influence what's coming out of your educational system. Textbooks are being created and recreated all the time.
I have so many friends who are ignorant to this.
Right. And you have the opportunity to do that here in the state of Texas. I don't know the website, but I'm sure you can find it on the Texas Education Agency. But also to know that no matter what is in that textbook, it's up to you as a parent to know what they're teaching, whether you agree with it or not, and to have a discussion along those lines. Do you agree with this? What do you differ with? And why are we in a place where we cannot, how did we get to a place where that's now a part of their educational information that they're going to receive
yes.
at school? Father, thank you for, again, as she just spoke, the beautiful opportunity that we have to know our God of the universe, to be aware of your desire for our lives, for this world, to know that you are sovereign and you do have a plan for each one of us while we are here in this world and also for our children. Help us, Father, to be discerning of your word, of your will, and of your desire for us to speak into, love, and nurture, and teach our children about the world and about what you've given us to do while we're here. I ask that you would go with each family here and be with them, protect them, give them guidance and supervision in understanding this for themselves and passing this on to their children. May you be glorified in every conversation. In Christ's name, amen.